All right. So many people have the wrong idea about entering heaven. They believe that if they are good enough, if they do the right things, if they say the right things, if they follow the proper rituals, then they will enter heaven. They really believe that such a man-made righteousness will grant them entrance into heaven. They are very religious people. Then there are others who believe that God has chosen them to be saved. They were predestined to be saved, predestined to enter heaven. They do not do anything for the Lord or for others. They do not have to, no matter what. They are going to be saved. They do not worry about sin. They have been chosen to enter heaven. And they are very prideful people. So you have the overworked people and the overconfident people. Somehow they cannot both be right. Some are working real hard to enter heaven, while others are not doing anything, and they are all sure to make it into heaven. One of the two groups has to be wrong. Which group is good enough for heaven? This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to tell us that neither group is good enough for heaven. Please turn to our text. We're still in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 20, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. So in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 20, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The words of Jesus in verse 19 may have sounded exceedingly difficult. Perfectly keeping all the commandments, even the last of them, is not an easy thing to do. But then Jesus made it seem even more difficult with verse 20. He expected his followers to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, an almost impossible task. Verse 20 is considered the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount. The righteousness of the disciples of Christ must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Wow. Jesus was calling for an inward, moral, spiritual righteousness instead of the outward, ceremonial, legalistic righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were interested in details, not in principles. They were interested in actions, not in motives. They were interested in doing rather than being. The very opposite of the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitude. The condition of the heart is more important to God than the looks. This one verse brings a lot of questions. At least 9 of them. Number 1, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Number 2, what were the characteristics of their righteousness? Number 3, what kind of righteousness is required by Jesus? Number 4, how is it obtained? Number 5, how is it tested or proved. Number six, how can it exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Number seven, what does "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven" mean? Question number eight, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And question number nine, what kind of righteousness gets people into heaven? So let's start with question number one. Who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, they were two different groups of people. Scribe was an office, a job that people had, something that they did, was the office of secretary. They transcribed the word of God. They did not have press. They did not print the word. It was written. They were rewriting it, preparing new scrolls of scriptures. These men really knew the word of God, writing it day in, day out. And they became renowned teachers because of their knowledge of the law. They spent their entire life copying, reading, and interpreting the law of God to the people. That's what they did for a living. The office itself was not bad, but it went to the head of some people. In the Old Testament, Ezra was a scribe. People gathered around him, and he read the law to them. Many could not read, and he gave them the meaning. Many scribes in the Old Testament were cool guys, but in the days of Jesus, most of them had gone bad. So that's the scribe. Then group number two, a Pharisee was something different. It was not an office. It was a religious group, a cult. The word literally means separated ones. This group of men, almost 7,000 then, kept the most minute details of the law. They spent their lives trying to live by every little details of the law. They were obsessive observers of the law. Fanatics. They were easily identified. They had a holier-than-thou attitude. They were afraid to touch others for fear to be contaminated. They'd wrap their robe to make sure they did not touch anyone. They were looked upon as those who had attained the heights of spirituality. Not only were they obsessive observers of the law, they were obsessive watchers of others, condemning those not observing the law. So the scribes were the writers and transcribers of the law. The Pharisees were the observers and the enforcers of the law. According to the Talmud, there were seven kinds of Pharisees. First, there was the Shechemite Pharisee. He simply kept the law for what he could profit from it, just like Shechem in Genesis 34, who submitted to circumcision in order to obtain the girl, Dinah, Jacob's daughter, whom he had seduced. So this one was in for the money. Then you had the tumbling Pharisee. In order to appear humble, he would always hang down his head. He would never look up. He was too prideful. He was in for the status. So one was in for the money, the other one was in for the status. Then you had the bleeding Pharisee. In order not to see a woman, he would walk with his eyes closed. And he would often slam into things, and he ended up with wounds and bleeding. A type of Inspector Clouseau, an idiot. And he was in for the piety. And then you had the martyr Pharisee because of the hat that he was wearing. He was wearing a bowl shape, a martyr shape cap to cover his eyes, that he may not see any of the impurities and the indecencies of life. I'm not making this up. And he was in for the virtue. And then you had what they called, they labeled it the "what am I to do" Pharisee. He was usually a young man who did not know much about the law, a novice. And as soon as he had done one thing, he would ask, "What is my duty next? And I will do it." This one was in for duty. Then you had the fearful Pharisee, number 6. He kept the law of God because he was afraid of the judgment of others, not God. He was very concerned with the opinion of others, not God. Afraid to be judged by the other scribes and Pharisees, not God. He was in for the reputation. And then you had, number 7, the law-loving Pharisee. He obeyed because he loved the law, not the people. He loved the law. He did not really care about people. He had a passion for the letter of the law. So he was in for the law. So there was many different Pharisees, and they were in for different reasons. So the scribes were the doctors of the law. The Pharisees were the policemen of the law. In those days, there was a proverb among the Jews. If but two men were to enter heaven, one would be a scribe and the other would be a Pharisee. In their opinion, these two were the best two kinds of men on earth. So for Jesus to make such a statement, for him to say that their righteousness was not good enough for heaven, must have totally shocked the disciples. And their first impression must have been, I can never make it in. There's no chance on earth for me to top that. That leaves me out of the kingdom of heaven. So that's who the scribes and the Pharisees were. Question number 2, what were the characteristics of their righteousness? 2 things. Number 1, it was an external righteousness. It consisted of outward observances of the law. They were strict in abstaining from gross sins like adultery, theft, murder, idolatry. But they were tolerant of impure thoughts, covetousness, lust, hatred, greed, coldness of heart, invisible sin. Strict with sins that could be seen by others, but not strict at all with sins that others could not see. They placed the emphasis upon action, not attitude. But we know from our previous section that God places the emphasis upon the attitude, not really the action, because actions can be deceptive. So the people may look real good and yet have an evil heart, an evil motive. So they had an external righteousness. And number 2, it was a partial righteousness. They stressed more on the ceremonial rules than the moral requirements. They enjoyed the part dealings with ceremonies, but they forgot the moral issues. They picked and chose. These were the characteristics of their righteousness. It was external and partial, the characteristics of the righteousness of the citizens of heaven should be internal and total, not external and partial. Their main desire was to be known as righteous men. That was very important to them. That's why they did their things in front of people. It was a show for people to think that they were holy, spiritual men of God. And their motive was wrong. And later in Luke 12:1, Jesus will warn his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But he also said to obey their teaching and to do what they say. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:1. And he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by man. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at feasts. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So his quarrel was not with their teaching, but with their action. He said, do not do according to their works. Do not do what they do. And then he explained why. Because they say and do not do. That's hypocrisy. Lovers of display and yet hinderers of potential believers. That was the characteristics of their righteousness. Question number three, what kind of righteousness is required by Jesus? Well, obviously, quite a righteousness. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter heaven. In order to enter his kingdom, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is required. Now, do not panic right away. Do not stop listening here. The Jews in the days of Jesus were impressed by the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but Jesus was not impressed at all with it. The righteousness was an external righteousness by obedience to the law. It was just a show. It was really hypocrisy. The kind of righteousness that is required by Jesus is an internal righteousness worked out by the Holy Spirit in us. It is not man-made righteousness, a righteousness that is imputed to us because we believe, not because we do things. According to Romans 3:21, God's righteousness is apart from the law. That's the kind of righteousness that is required by Jesus. A righteousness of faith. Question number four. How is this righteousness obtained? Well, not by striving, not by working, not by keeping rules and rituals, but by grace. There are three stages to it. Number one, initially, it is obtained at the new birth. When we accept the grace, accept the gift of God. Old things have passed away, all things become new, the Bible says. So our old self-righteousness becomes a new righteousness by faith when we are born again. We must be born again. Then it is progressively obtained as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is done as we study the Bible. American clergyman Henry Ward Beecher said about the Bible, and I quote him, "It is a living book, shooting out rays of light and heat into all the world. He who knows only the print and type of the book only knows a painted sun. No other book has the power to change human nature, to inspire a desire to be free from sin and to develop righteousness than the Bible. And finally, it is perfected at our glorification, when we are filled with all the fullness of God in heaven." So this is how this righteousness is obtained. When we are born again, and we grow in grace, learning the word of God, and finally it is perfected in heaven. Question number 5. How is this righteousness tested? How is it proved? How is it seen by others? Simply by the fruit that it produces. We begin to hate what we used to love. We start to love and seek the things that we used to dislike. Bible studies, church, Christian fellowship. We start liking those things that we hated. We hate the things that we used to, the drinking, the bar, the booze. So things are changing. We have a real hatred for sin. We have a constant love for God and for people. This is how it is proved. This is how the righteousness is seen by others. And then question number 6, how can it exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Very easily. The Christian righteousness springs out of love and faith, whereas the righteousness from the scribes and the Pharisees sprang out from an evil heart of unbelief. What they did was a show. It was never coming out from their heart. The Christian no longer lives for himself or for his own achievement. He is no longer self-righteous or self-satisfied. His righteousness is from Christ. Even externally, how can a righteousness exceed their righteousness? Jesus said, "They say and do not do." So to say and do exceeds their righteousness. We are to do what we say. And we are to say what we do. We are to do what we say. We are not to do just to be seen by man. God sees. So there should be no hypocrisy. Their righteousness was filled with hypocrisy. Then the question number 7 was, what is meant by "you will by no means enter the kingdom of God"? God means what he says, and he says what he means. It is not possible to gain entrance into the kingdom of God by doing the right things. Jesus is saying, do not think that you can make it into the kingdom without me as your Savior. Only a real righteousness through faith, apart from the law, will secure entrance into heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees excluded them from heaven. Many people will face their greatest disappointment when they die. After all they have done, after all their hard work to make it in, they won't by no means enter the kingdom of God.
How sad.
Question number 8. Who can enter the kingdom of God then? If those men who spent their entire lives trying to make it in and did not make it in, then who can? In Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus said that tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's comforting for me to know. There's hope for me. I'm not a prostitute, not a tax collector, but I'm a sinner. Why will they enter in? Because of their faith and their repentance from their sin. In John 3:3, Jesus said to the old man Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So anyone who believes, who repents, who is born again, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those. And this confirms that keeping laws, following rituals, or doing lots of good deeds cannot earn a person entrance into the kingdom. Such people are not good enough for heaven. Then our last question, number 9, what kind of righteousness gets people into heaven? Only the righteousness that is through faith in Christ Jesus. What does it do? Well, for once, it eliminates boasting. It would be hell in heaven if everybody would be boasting of what they have done in order to be here. I wouldn't want to be there to listen to all the people and all their achievement and all the great things they've done for God. Anyone boasting about his achievement and all that he has done is on the wrong road. He has the wrong kind of righteousness. It is a self-righteousness. The Pharisees set themselves as the standard for righteousness. They insisted that everyone should observe the law as they did. They claimed they were the only ones right. They looked upon themselves as the enforcers of righteousness. God forbid that we would be like them. Many religions today insist that people observe their rules, their rituals, their traditions as the standard for righteousness. I was shocked one night watching a program on TV. I know I should not be watching TV, but I could not sleep. Some priests were being interviewed about the confidentiality of confession. And they were asked, would you break confidentiality in order to prevent a murder and save a life? And they said, no. And they were asked, what if the murderer has confessed to you and another man was found guilty and is going to be executed? Would you help? And again, they said no. Confession is a tradition that is over 1,000 years old. They cannot break ancient traditions for anyone. That is not right. Why make believe they care for the people? Why pretend to represent God on earth and not be willing to save a life? God is not like that. Another religion teaches to love one another, but also teaches to refuse any blood transfusion that can save a life. That's hypocrisy. How can you say you love your own daughter and yet let her die by denying a blood transfusion that would save her life? They would rather let her die because some yo-yos in New York City many years ago, in their interpretation of the Bible, said that it was to eat blood, and it is forbidden by God. Not my God. Not the God that I know and serve. Not the God who died for us. A life is more important to him than a law or a tradition, regardless how long that tradition is. Jesus often broke their traditions and their law in order to save a life. So beware of hypocrisy. God is not pleased with it. Jesus came down heavily against hypocrisy. He despises hypocrisy. There are several examples in the Bible of hypocrisy. Remember Jacob. He disguised himself as his brother Esau. Put hair on his arm. His mother helped him to steal his blessing. And that made his life miserable. He had to flee for his life. He lived in exile and he never saw his mother again. Oh, the price he paid. There is always a price to pay for hypocrisy. Sooner or later, you will get busted. Jacob, 10's older son, they sold their brother Joseph. They dipped his tunic in the blood of an animal. And they asked their wicked question, "Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" They knew exactly what it was. And they spent the rest of their lives in fear, doubting the forgiveness of their brother. Always afraid that he would come down on them. King Herod said to the wise men, "Oh, go and search diligently for the young child and come back and tell me that I may come and worship him also." He did not want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. Oh, the price he paid. He was eaten alive by worms. Normally, people are eaten alive in a casket. In the ground, he was eaten alive standing up. And then you have Judas Iscariot. When Jesus asked, "One of you will betray me." And he said, "Oh, Rabbi, is it I?" The hypocrite had just said to the chief priest, "How much are you willing to give me to deliver him to you?" Oh, the price that he paid. He could not live with himself. And he committed suicide. There is a price to pay for hypocrisy. And you should not be willing to pay the price because it is terrible. So yes, indeed, a higher righteousness than that of the scribe and Pharisees is required to enter heaven. Their righteousness was not good enough for heaven. A different kind of righteousness is required. Not just a more intense version of it or a bigger dose of the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness. To gain entrance into the kingdom, our righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were content with their religious rituals that could not change their heart. Their heart must be changed. Beware of their false righteousness. The true follower of God knows that he cannot do anything to become righteous enough to enter the kingdom of God. So he counts on God to work his righteousness in him. That righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because it is the righteousness of God. Remember I said a few weeks back that we cannot improve, we cannot add to the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness that you want. That's the righteousness that you need to enter heaven. That's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:21, God killed an animal to make coats of skin for them. They were no longer good enough to enter heaven. And when they died, they did not go to heaven. They went to Sheol. And they were set free from there when Jesus came down to take them to heaven. The righteousness of Christ covers the rags of our unworthiness. The father of the prodigal in Luke 15 supplied his son with a new robe before taking him to his stable. The righteousness of Christ is the wedding garment that we see in Matthew 22. Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornament, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. None of the saints in the Old Testament, from Abel to Malachi, were good enough to enter heaven. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 39 says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What promise? They did not enter heaven. All their goodness, all their great deeds were not sufficient enough to make them enter heaven. They were not good enough for heaven. They needed the righteousness of Christ to enter heaven. And Christ provided a righteousness for us that makes us fit for heaven. A righteousness that makes us fit for God's presence. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was only a legal compliance. Our righteousness must come from what God does in us, not what we do for God. It must be based on reverence for God, not approval from the people. It must go beyond keeping the law to loving God who gave the law. This is how a person can enter heaven. Otherwise, we are not good enough for heaven. The Bible is not kidding when it says, without God, you can do nothing. We cannot even save ourselves. We can try all we want. We can go from morning to evening and be in prayer and holiness and abstain from all bad things. It is not sufficient for us to enter heaven. We are not good enough. We will never be good enough on our own to enter heaven. But again, God provided for us. He gave us his righteousness. So now we have the righteousness of God. Now we are fit for heaven. If you don't have the righteousness of God, you are not fit for heaven. You are not fit for the presence of God. You need a robe of righteousness to be fit to be in the presence of God. And it is only provided by one person, Jesus. He is the only one who can provide that righteousness that is needed, that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who spend their entire life in the Word. Writing it, teaching it, explaining it. They had a religious life, all of their life, every day. And that was not good enough to enter heaven. They were lacking the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need. That's what we all need in order to be fit to enter heaven. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your work, your family. May you end well this 2015 And may you have a blessed 2016. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.